Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
I would say one of the more profound spiritual experiences I had was attending a Jack Hayford conference in California many years ago. And he brought someone in as a special minister to us pastors who were there. Who this man had a prophetic gift, which the Lord would give him a scripture for each of us. So the scripture he gave me was Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But then he had an additional word for me, which he said, you have got it made in the shade. That was kind of an interesting word because at the time we were just ending a ministry in Canton, Ohio. And we had something out there, but we were kind of at a time of flux and things weren't really going that great, if you know what I mean. And then we got a call to a church in Marysville, a friend's church, and we went there and we bought a house. And in the backyard, there were 25 trees. So we really did have it made in the shade. And I mean that both physically, but also spiritually. That ministry there, it was great. The beginning especially was so good, and the Lord opened so many really cool doors for us. So Philippians 4:19 has always been kind of a favorite verse of mine. I love that it's so all-inclusive. Did you catch that? All your needs? God promises to meet all my needs. Now, is God a liar? No way. So my needs are met no matter what my current state is. Now, some of you may think this morning, well, I love God and my needs aren't met. Maybe God doesn't like me. Maybe he's mad at me for some reason. Well, I want to show you this morning how God meets your needs. I think this can help you save money, get out of debt, increase your joy, deepen your love for Christ, build up your faith, give you a testimony. And if you have kids, you can teach it to them so they will know this too. Behind every promise in the Bible is a premise or principle, and there's usually a condition that's attached to it. So let's see our text this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 13. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness will endure or endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Okay, here's number one. When you have a need, plant a seed. We see that in verse 6. When you have a need, plant a seed. Now, that's a fun statement to say because it rhymes. And that kind of makes it fun and easier to remember. But it's a principle, biblical principle of sowing and reaping. And it's all over the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. And it applies to every area of our lives. Energy, time, talents, money, giving. While this passage is specifically about money, that's what I'm going to focus on this morning, but it could cover all kinds of areas of your life. Let's just say, by example, you feel lonely right now in your life, a real season of loneliness. So what do? You plant a seed. You call somebody up on the phone. You reach out to that new person at school. And then you make a friend, and you're not so lonely. That's how it works. Whatever you sow, you reap. If you sow a little tiny bit, you're going to reap a little tiny bit. If you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. That's how it works. It's a spiritual principle of the universe. Now, over here, we have a farmer who has a barren field. He looks at his field and he says, I have no crop in my field. So he gripes and complains and worries that he has no crop to each and every person that comes his way. Why doesn't he have a crop? He hasn't planted any seed. Duh. I mean, even I, a city boy, know that. If he sows half his field, what's his outcome going to be? Right? About half of the harvest, possible harvest. If he sows the whole field, what's he going to have? He's going to have a larger, bigger crop. This is not rocket science, folks. It's pretty straightforward. When you have a need, plant a seed. Now picture two farmers in this scenario. Both of them have debt. I mean, we're talking major debt. So the first one says, I have very little seed. I can't afford to plant. So I'm just going to save it and maybe next year I'll plant. The second farmer says, I'm in big debt. I need income. I've got to use what seed I have to plant to make some income, right? You've got to give. You've got to plant your seed if you're going to have a harvest. You generously give and you get out of debt. But which sounds counterintuitive, I think. It does require faith in God. But the amount we plant, we sow, is the amount we're going to harvest. It seems illogical, I think, if you're broke and you have a need and you think, I should give. Isaiah 55:8 kind of agrees with that. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. I was a brand new Christian. I was 19 years old. I got laid off from my job, so I had zero income. I immediately filed for unemployment benefits, but I was attending church, and I wanted to put something in the offering plate, so I just took some things out of my savings and gave that way. Then I started getting unemployment checks and I tithed on them. And it wasn't too much after that. I got a good paying job. Sometimes when we're in debt, we think, I'll just borrow. I don't have enough money for this item I want, so I'll charge it. What happens? I get into more debt because the credit card companies charge high interest rates. Charging things doesn't work. It doesn't help you. It only puts you into more debt. So to get out of debt, I can beg. I can ask my neighbors, my family and friends for a handout. I could rob a bank. I could play the lottery and maybe I'll win. I don't recommend those last two, by the way. Here's what most of us do. We just work more hours. We get a second job and we say, that's the solution to my debt problem. I'm going to work more. I'm going to work harder to get more income. Well, God is saying to you today, don't beg, borrow, or steal. Give. Wow, that still seems illogical. I don't have much to give. Well, God's ways aren't your ways. Listen to Jesus here. He says in Luke 6:38, give. And it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Sounds like sowing and reaping to me. Now remember, Jesus said this, not a health and wealth prosperity preacher. He didn't say that so you'd be filthy rich, because that's not really our goal in life anyway. Do you want to obey Jesus? Because he knows how the kingdom works. So when I have a need, I plant a seed. Now, someone will say, I'd love to give, But when I have more, I will. Nope. You've got to prime the pump. You give first whatever you have. I can picture Moses standing before the Pharaoh. And what's in his hand? A staff. So God says, I'll use that. He throws down that staff. It turns into a snake. Give, and it will be given to you. That's God's equation. That's the principle. When I have a need, I plant a seed. Okay, so the condition is number two. Give with the right attitudes. Give with the right attitudes. And we see this in verse 7. God is more interested in your attitude even than the amount you give. The amount varies. The attitude doesn't. It's more important how you give than what you give. Though we saw that the what is pretty important too. If we give sparingly, we reap sparingly. But our attitude's what's really crucial. That's the condition. Verse 7 gives us four ways to give. The first letter A is thoughtfully. This verse, this part of that verse says, each one must give. That really jumped out at me when I was reading it. Must give as he has decided in his heart. A deliberate decision, well thought out, based on planning and prayer. You should strategize your giving, not let it be emotionally driven. Have you ever been watching those infomercials and there's starving kids and there's abused puppies? And pretty soon you find you're crying and the announcer comes on. You should give a lot to this cause. And we do. But actually, that's immature giving. We gave because we were moved or manipulated. This verse is saying you should give strategically, intentionally. It'd be planned out and thought out. I would say the exception to that is if the Holy Spirit just prompts you, puts it on your heart. This is a need over here. This is what I want you to do. Otherwise, decide ahead of time in your heart. You are not tipping God for good service. And if you think his service hasn't been particularly good, he gets a lousy tip. Letter B, attitude of my heart. Enthusiastically. Enthusiastically. Not reluctantly. Don't give out of guilt. If you're thinking, well, I should give more, then don't give. If you give grudgingly, that's not the right attitude. Long time ago, I heard a TV evangelist say, we're going under. We're going to go under this week if you all don't give us a lot of money. And you know what my thought was? And it wasn't a sanctified thought, was, well, maybe you should go under. If you're manipulating people just to get a bigger jet, I'm not going to give. Give enthusiastically. Be happy to give, eager to give. That's the right attitude. Letter C, voluntarily. Paul says, not under compulsion. We won't pressure you for money. Right now there's a Tide box out in the foyer. You can put in it if you want to. We will trust you to give. We're not going to manipulate you. We don't want you to feel pressured to give. It should be a well thought out decision. And then letter D is cheerfully. Give cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I love this word in the original language. The Greek word cheerfully is hilarion. Can you imagine what that translates easily into English? Hilarious. At our first church, we would pass the plate. Remember when all churches passed the plate? Okay. So sometimes I would look out there and everybody would look so sad. So solemn as the offering plate went by. In fact, we had one usher at our church in Marysville. He would just stand there kind of over people. Like, when are you going to give? Come on, give a little bit more. That's not giving cheerfully. Giving hilariously. Now maybe you'll think when you drop your offering in the tithe box, maybe you'll just burst out in laughter. Just laugh right out loud. I think givers are happy. I'd say they're the most happy people of all. In Acts 20:35, in all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed can be translated happy. Givers are happy people. Misers are miserable. The most generous people with their time, talents, and treasures are also the most joyful. And this church has historically been generous. When there's a need, we just let you all know and you rise up and get it done. But maybe you're thinking this morning, well, when I give, I don't feel very cheerful. How can I be more cheerful? Well, let me give you two more tips from the Apostle Paul right here in our text. Number one, remember the source. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower. Remember where it comes from. Where did you get anything that you have? From God. It all belongs to him. We just return some of it back to him. And we get to use what he gives us for 70, 80, 90 years, but we're not taking it with us. You've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse. You aren't taking it with you. This guy died, and everybody asks, how much did he leave? And the answer is all of it. He took none of it with him because it's not really his. The Lord loaned it to him for his life to manage for God. So when I tithe, give my 10% to the Lord, I don't think I'm giving away 10% of my income. I no longer have it. I'm thinking God lets me use the 90%. It all belongs to him. And I say sometimes, man, I'm glad that God doesn't ask for the 90% and let me keep 10. Maybe you think, well, I built this with my own hands. Who gave you your hands? I built this because I was so smart. Who gave you your brain? It all comes from God. Number two, on giving cheerfully, remember God's guarantee. Verse 11, God's guarantee is you will be enriched in every way. And I like that, every way, not just financially, every way. That's God's guarantee for cheerful giving. God blesses you. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, people shouldn't give to get. I agree. That's not our primary motive. Our primary motive is we want to help people. We want to help the kingdom of God advance. So I want to give to an eternal mission like that. And I also want to give because it's a way to say, thank you, Lord. You've been so good to me. The fact is, God loves to reward us when we give. I think sometimes we have a hang up about rewards. I don't want a reward. I just want to give. God doesn't have to give me anything back. But God doesn't share that same hang up that we do. God says, give and it'll be given to you. So I just say, well, I'm not going to argue with you, Lord. You want to reward me? Okay. All right. Just say, thank you, Lord. I can't outgive God. God loves a cheerful giver. Why does he love a cheerful giver? Because he's one. He loves to give and bless. Think of the world he made for us. A beautiful world. It has been stained by sin. Imagine how the new earth is going to look and how heaven's going to look. Wow, it's going to be fabulous. The beautiful flowers and plants and animals. God just does everything so lavishly for us to enjoy. And he made all the different people to love us and for us to love them. God loves to give. He's a giver. And when we're generous, we're like God. We're made in his image. He's a giver, and so are you. Give your time, your talents, your treasures. Okay, 2 Corinthians 8:8. Let me insert this verse in here. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. God isn't commanding the Corinthians here to give. He's not pressuring them, either is Paul. But Paul says, you can prove the earnestness of your love by your giving. You can show how much you love. That's one way, by your giving. Am I all talk? Or do I walk the talk? I can show my love by my giving, Paul is saying here. My checkbook shows more about my love for God, I think, even than my hymn book. If God has me, he'll have my wallet. My wallet shows if I love God. Okay, let me give you an example. How does this work? Let's say you come to your wife and say, honey, I love you so much. I want to give you a fur coat for Valentine's Day. And fortunately, I saw a fur coat at Walmart for 90% off because it's damaged. So I'm getting you that fur coat to show you how much I love you. Do you think she's going to be impressed with that? I don't think that's going to go over well. And I don't think that goes over well with God either. Listen to Malachi 1, 13 and 14. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Are you thinking, how little can I give to God to show him I love him? How about nothing? Would that show God how much I love him? Or some little tip? Is he going to be pleased with that? God sees our attitude. And by giving generously, that's one way that we show that we love God. So when I have a need, I plant a seed. I plant it thoughtfully, enthusiastically, voluntarily, and cheerfully. And God loves that. Now I'm ready to claim the promise. That's three. I can expect God to meet all my needs. We see that in verse 8, which says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. In fact, let me just read that verse. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Do you see all the alls, y'all? Not some, but all. Not sometimes, but all times. Does that include food and housing and car repairs and doctor bills and time and relationships? Yep, everything. Do I really believe that God is true to his word and will provide? If you do believe that, then you will give no fear. You're not going to have to work up any emotion. You have a need, you're going to plant a seed, and you know, you expect that God is going to bless you. You don't even have to hope it's going to work out. It will. Because this is God's principle of sowing and reaping. It's all over the Bible. Just read the Exodus account. God took care of about 2 million people for 40 years in a desert. He could take care of you. Back to our farmer. He plants a crop and he waits. He doesn't worry if those seeds are going to grow. The farmer doesn't go out there each night and dig up his crop to see if maybe during the night the seed sprouted and it's going to be okay. He just leaves it in the ground. He planted it and now he's going to trust God for that crop. All right. So what are the results of giving and being in God's plan? Let me read 12 and 13 again for this passage. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, and that's what this offering was for, to help the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. This is a testimony, your giving to the world, that you really trust God to provide. Other people will see that God is real, and that will help them believe and trust in him too. And over my life, I have really seen how this works. It's true. It really works. There was a season of our life of giving and receiving of used cars. I don't know why this worked out this way, but it just did. We had opportunities to give three or four, can't quite remember which, three or four used cars to people in need. And then somebody just out of the blue turned around and gave three or four used cars back to us. It was when I was a student and just beyond that. And I saw it here at our church, how it works. Our church account at the end of about 2019, and Ted could probably tell this better than me, was down to about $30,000. Is that right, Ted? Pretty much about a month's worth of income was all we had. So we decided to sell a little strip of land, which is right. Which direction is it? One of these directions, that little strip of land, right? Most of the time when it rains, it's underwater. We weren't using it anyway, so we found a buyer. The buyer purchased this land for us, and we closed on that about 2.5 years ago now. We paid off all our debt of the school mortgage, which we still owed money on, and we have money in the bank. And the people who bought our land still haven't built. 2.5 years later, it's almost like they just said, hey, would you guys like to have $1.5 million? We said, okay, we'll take it. Thanks, God. Malachi, I want to read Malachi 3, 1 through 8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. I think of this as God's Pepsi challenge. Years ago, when Pepsi first came out, they said, hey, try Pepsi for a few months and see if you don't like it more than Coke, right? So God is like saying that to these people here and now. I dare you, test me, put me to the test, see if I'm faithful. Try tithing, giving 10% of your income for a few months. Don't try it just for a few days. I mean, do you diet for 4 hours? I've dieted for 4 hours. I kind of like dieting for 4 hours. Give it a decent time period and see what God does. You will be amazed. You are giving God a chance to prove He exists. The more you give, the more God blesses you. It's just His principle. It's how it works. Try it and see. But God doesn't need your money. He's doing quite well. But God wants what your money represents, which is you. Usually, if He has your wallet, He has you. So tithe the first thing off the top to God, and watch Him meet your needs and more. Malachi 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's God's all. God will provide. Just watch Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word, the Word of God. It is the truth. And when we put it into action, You go into action because we're obeying Your Word. Help us in this area of our lives. Maybe it's financial, but maybe it's in other ways in our lives, maybe in relationships, in our time. That, Lord, as we give that to You, You will multiply it back to us more than we can ask or think, because You are good, a good and gracious God. And we see that when we come to communion, we think of the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Thank You for giving Your Son Jesus, that we can share this bread and this cup together. And that we can be thankful so much for what You've given to us. You gave Your best, Your all. so that we might have salvation. We thank you, Lord, for that gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we take communion, I just want to read a scripture from 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself or herself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So this is clearly saying an unbeliever, someone who's not saved, following Jesus, walking with the Lord, shouldn't take. You can walk by the table, we'd be glad to pray for you, but don't take, according to this passage. And for the believer, we should prepare our heart to take the Lord's Supper. And we'll do that right now. Just take a moment of silence. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Maybe there's a sin you need to ask the Lord to forgive you of. He will. But ask him. Let's take a moment of silence, and then we'll do a little housekeeping and then pass out the elements. So, Lord, we're examining our heart. We ask that you would forgive us of any sin that we are holding on to and perpetuating, Lord. Forgive our sin. We confess it. We turn away from it. Forgive our sin. Cleanse us. We forgive someone if we have aught in our heart against them. We wanted to take these elements in a worthy manner, and that's we're only worthy by the blood of Jesus. So we acknowledge the body and blood of Christ. We recognize it in our lives. And this holy moment where you're going to give us these elements which remind us of your body and blood poured out for us on the cross. Your body was broken and for us, and the disciples ate that bread, and your blood spilled for them, and they drank the cup, and so we do as well. Pray that you will bless this time, that we will connect with you in a deeper way. It's mysterious, your bread and your cup, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.